Hey, good morning. Good morning. Question for you. How many of you know what started on Monday? The greatest sport known to mankind began their season on Monday. Right? What are you booing for? What is wrong with you? Are you American? The great American pastime, baseball, began its new season on Monday. Opening day, a national holiday, one I celebrate well. I love baseball. And every year when the season begins, I'm reminded of how badly I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player. How badly I wanted to be a big leaguer. Why are you laughing? That's so judgmental. You don't know me. I really badly wanted to be a big leaguer. Seriously, my whole life, I wanted to do this. I mean, whether I was a five-year-old in kindergarten or I was a senior in high school, if somebody asked me, what do you want to be when you grow up? I said a Major League Baseball player. As a senior, I still believed that I still wanted to do it. Plus, at that point, I had bombed too many tests and been tardy to too many classes. So if the whole baseball thing didn't work out, I didn't really know what else would happen, right? Like, I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player. It was my life. I'm telling you, baseball was everything to me. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, baseball. All the time, every day after school, every day. I would go to the weight room first, spend some time there, and then go practice baseball. I had a buddy that would do it with me almost every day, even holidays. I remember we would go out and go to the baseball field and practice and hit and take ground balls and play catch. It was my life. It's all I wanted to do. I loved everything about it. I still love baseball. And every year when the season begins, I'm reminded of just how badly that I wanted to do this. And when I played baseball, I did everything I could to be more like a big leaguer. Everything I could to look like a Major League Baseball player, to act like a Major League Baseball player, to talk like one, to chew the same sunflower seeds that they chewed. Everything I wanted to do to match what the professionals were doing. And for me, I mean, this is a little bit more real because I got to be around a lot of the Major League Baseball players. If you know me, if you know what I did before, I was a junior high pastor here. I used to work for the Diamondbacks, and then I worked for the Oakland Athletics during spring training. And I worked in the clubhouse, the locker room. I was around these guys all the time. So as a teenager being around these guys, I learned what they do. I learned what they talk about. I learned the way that they focused and watched the game. And honestly, I feel like I learned a little bit more about how to play well, about what that's supposed to look like, because I spent time around some of the greatest athletes on the planet. But you can imagine how this translated to all my teammates, right? Because see, I was 16, a varsity athlete, and I acted like a big leaguer, right? Like, I was 16, and I thought that I should be in the big leagues now. I mean, I got this, right? When in reality, I was a varsity athlete. That's what I was doing. And my teammates, well, it kind of came off like I was a cocky jerk every once in a while. Because I thought I had it. I thought I was the man. And you can imagine what other 16-year-old varsity athletes thought of me, thinking I was the man. Wasn't always the best thing for me. But I wanted so badly to be a big leaguer that I did everything I could to be like them. I mean, from my gear, the stuff that I had, my equipment, to the way I carried myself, to the things that I would say, I just wanted to be like a big leaguer. Badly, badly. In the words of another sports star, a star from this other not as popular sport called football, this guy named Deion Sanders said this, and I believe that it speaks truth into the way that I live my life as a 16-year-old athlete. He said this: look good, play good. He said, look good, play good, right? I mean, that's simple. Look good, play good. So I took this pretty literally in everything I did as a baseball player. Look good, play good. I did everything I could to look like a big leaguer. I'm telling you, I had my baseball pants, I'd take them, I'd wrap them around my shoes. Don't judge me, this was years ago, okay? You don't know. I had wristbands that should have been illegal, right? Like not just one big wristband for my forearm, but like wristband here, wristband here, wristband here, you know, covering the whole arm, couple bracelets on each arm, right? Because that's a cool thing to do. Just wearing the eye black. Didn't matter if it was a night game. I don't even know why you wear it, but I was wearing it because that's what they do, right? Of course, I had the stickers because that's what the big leaguers wore.
And then, I don't know, I would guess, do all of you probably know a baseball player? You know some baseball player at school or something like that. Well, you probably know that most of them, a lot of them, wear these little necklace things, right? Like that's a thing that they wear, those little necklaces. Well, back when I was playing, when I was a freshman in high school, those things were in. The big leaguers were just starting to wear them. So of course, if I want to be like them, if I want to look like them, I gotta wear one of those necklaces. But the problem was that they weren't selling those yet. So we improvised. We came up with our own look. This is so embarrassing. You know those little headbands that girls wear when they play like tennis or like sports, like the little tiny, tiny, like stringy ones? My boys are never gonna let me live this down. We would wear those as necklaces to match, right? Like, and sometimes two at a time, you know, to be twice as fly. We'd have a couple of girls' headbands around our necks as necklaces because we couldn't buy the real thing. But we wanted to be just like them. We wanted to be like the big leaguers. I thought that if I could be more like them, I had a better chance of being what they are. I really thought that. I thought that was the key to this whole thing. And here's the thing. These men, these Major League Baseball players, without even knowing it, were having a direct influence on my life. They were actually having a direct influence on the choices that I made, on the way that I dressed, on the things that I talked about, and the things that I was interested in. These guys, without even knowing it, were having an impact on my life. I mean, this happens to so many of us, right? I mean, really think about this. We do this with celebrities, right? Celebrities, that's just one example. I don't know how old you were when this whole thing was going on, but like the Justin Bieber haircut was a thing a few years ago, right? You just stick a bowl on your head, cut around it, and like swag it over to the side, and all of a sudden all the girls like you. It was ridiculous, but it was a thing. It was a thing. We did it because he did it, and we thought that if we, when I say we, of course I didn't do that, but we did it because we thought that if we could look like him, if we could be like him, then we could be what he is. I mean, we do it with celebrities' outfits. Think about it. They post a picture on Instagram and you're running to the store to get the same thing. I gotta have it. I gotta look like them. We want to be what they are. We want the stage. We want the fame. We want the popularity. We want that. So we think that if we could just be like them, if we can look like them and act like them, then maybe we can have that. Maybe we can have that. I mean, maybe like me, you do it with athletes. Those of you in here who are athletes, I would almost guarantee that each and every one of you have someone in your sport that you look up to. You have someone in your sport that you look up to and you think, man, if I could just play like them, if I could just be like them, then I can become what they are. I mean, really, we do this with anybody who's influential. Anybody who's influential has an impact on our life. I mean, the very fact that we call them influential means that they have influence on us. Means that they have an impact. So with all of this talk about influence, here's what I wonder. Do you realize the influence you may have? Do you realize the influence that you may have? The truth is, every single one of you has influence. Every single one of you has some amount of influence over somebody. Whether it's your friends who just look up to you, or you guys like the same things or do the same things or wear the same things, you have influence. The decisions you make, the things that you do, impact somebody else. I mean, maybe it's your club at school, chess club or glee club. I don't even know what that is. But or like goat weighing clubs, because I think that's a thing. We're in Gilbert. I mean, you have influence. If it's your club, you have influence over those people. The decisions you make impact them. Maybe it is your team. Maybe you are an athlete. Maybe you're the captain of your team. Or maybe you just play well. So people look up to you. They want to do the things that you do. They want to play the game the way that you play it. You have influence. You have influence. Maybe it's this one. Maybe it's social media, right? I mean, think about this. Like 4 years ago, it would have been insanely creepy for 1,000 people to follow everything that happens in a teenager's life from day to day. It's still pretty creepy, to be honest. But you have influence. Every time you post something, every time you say something, every time something goes on Instagram, 1,000 people are watching. There's millions that could look and see it and have access to it. You have influence. You have influence. It's where you are. It's the world that we live in. Every single one of you has some amount of influence. So, what are we supposed to do with this influence? If you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. If you need a Bible, we're going to give you one. Put your hand up. There's no shame. We want you to follow along. We will hand you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, keep the one that we're about to give you. Matthew 28 is where you're turning today. Matthew chapter 28. As you're turning there, as you're turning to Matthew 28, I want to state the obvious fact. That's that last week was Easter. Last week we celebrated something amazing. Something that is central to everything that we believe as Christians. So let me just recap that for you briefly. Easter, here it is. Here's what we celebrate. Maybe last week was your first time here. Maybe this is your second week ever at church. Let me just briefly mention what we talked about last week. And that's this. That this man named Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. He caused quite a stir. There were quite a few people who looked at him and said, he's the Son of God. In fact, he proclaimed to be the Son of God himself. He claimed to be the Son of God. And he lived this amazing, perfect life. This perfect life. He never lied. He never cheated. He never stole anything. He never lusted. He did no wrong. And a lot of people started to follow him. A lot of people started to follow the Son of God, but it caused a problem. Because there were some guys that were in charge, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the people who oversaw and ruled the people that Jesus was a part of. And they did not like the fact that somebody else was coming along and gaining followers, that somebody else was coming along and gaining influence. So here's what they did. They did the only thing that they thought would permanently stop him. They killed him. They nailed him to a cross, and he died this brutal death, and a death that he didn't deserve. Because here's the thing, like I said, he lived perfectly. The way that this whole human life thing was supposed to happen was not supposed to end in death. That's not the way that this whole thing was created to be. But because we sinned, because we made mistakes, we deserve death, for the wages of sin is death. We broke God's standard of perfection. We made mistakes, we messed up, and because of it, we deserve death. Jesus never made a mistake. He never did anything wrong, but he still chose to die. He chose to die in our place for our sins, for the mistakes that we have made. But the story doesn't stop there. See, because after they nailed him to that cross, 3 days later, the tomb that he was placed in, it would have been a rich man's tomb with a stone rolled in front of it. The tomb that he was placed in, the stone had rolled away, and Jesus Christ had come back to life. He got up out of the grave, conquering death, overcoming death, defeating the grave. Coming back to life. And what's beautiful about this is that defeating of the grave gives you and me life. What Jesus did allows us to live in eternity, allows us to be forgiven, allows us not to receive the punishment that we deserve, that is death. And yeah, we're all gonna physically die. That's gonna happen. Our bodies are gonna die. But when our bodies die, our souls live on. And because of what Jesus has done, because he got out of the grave, because he conquered death forever, you and I once again get to live in eternity, in perfection, in the presence of God. That's what we celebrated last week. That's what we celebrate on Easter, that Jesus is risen, that he's alive, that death will never, ever hold him down. And what's interesting is that after Jesus got out of that grave, he actually appeared to quite a few people. On one occasion, he appeared to over 500 people. Many of these people would die on their own crosses because they would not deny having seen Jesus. They wouldn't. People would push them and try to get them to just say it was all a lie, but they would not do it because they saw the risen Jesus with their own eyes. They experienced him. It was true. He is alive. So he appears to all sorts of people after he gets out of the grave. And he shows up to the 11, his disciples, the ones who followed him closest. And it was 11 now because one of them had killed himself. His name was Judas, and he betrayed Jesus. So there were 11 now. And Jesus shows up to these 11. And on one of these occasions where he's appearing to people after he had risen from the dead, Jesus says something that we have been shaping the church on ever since. He makes a statement that has shaped everything we do, not just Mission Community Church, but the Big C Church, the worldwide global church, all Christians everywhere have been shaped by this statement that he makes. So let's read it. Matthew chapter 28, we're gonna start in verse 16. In verse 16, it says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Okay, so the disciples go. The risen Jesus shows up to them and says, "Hey, go meet me in Galilee." So they go. They go to Galilee. They meet him on this mountain, and Jesus shows up. He's there. It's awesome. What's crazy is that some believe. They look and they see Jesus and they go, "Well, yeah, it's Jesus. Duh, we see him." But some doubt. I don't know why they doubt. I mean, he was just dead. People don't really raise from the dead that often. That's not a really common thing. So some of them doubted. But when they get there, Jesus makes this statement that we've been building the church on ever since. Let me read it to you again. Starting in verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Okay, so now Jesus has all authority. You have to understand that. He is in charge. He's overcome death. The one thing that is supposed to be permanent in our lives, he has overcome it. He's beat it. He is back to life. And he's in charge. He's gonna call the shots. He's gonna do things the way that he wants to do them. So he tells us, in light of the fact that he is in charge, he wants us to do something. And it's this. He wants us to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. Those are his instructions. In light of his authority, he wants us to go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching them on an authority that cannot be stopped. It cannot fail. Nobody can be Jesus. Nobody can stop what he wants to do. On that authority, we're supposed to go out and start making disciples out of all sorts of people. That's our job. That's what he's instructed us to do. But before we can understand how to make disciples, I think we need to understand what a disciple is. I found this beautiful definition of what a disciple is. It's this. Discipleship is the process of devoting oneself to a teacher to learn from and become more like them. To learn from and become more like them. So Jesus gives them, the 11, the disciples, and honestly, he gives us this job to go out and make people who want to learn from and become more like him, like Jesus. That's our job. If you've ever wondered, that is the job of the church. That is why we exist. That's why we're here. The truth is that people who have taken this job seriously are the ones who have kept the greatest worldwide movement ever to be known going. Christianity. People who took this seriously are the reason that you're sitting here right now. Somebody took this serious. And now you're sitting here hearing about Jesus because they did that. It's our job. And when we realize that it's our job to do this, we can rest assured knowing that we do it on God's authority and we do it with Him always by our side, always with us. He's there to help and make sure it happens. And Jesus gave this great commission to all followers, every single one of us who believes we have this mission, we have this job. This is how the good news of Jesus has spread to billions of people over the last 2,000 years. It's our job to spread the good news. So, let's look at one of the greatest disciple makers of all time to see how you and I can actually do this. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's to the right. If you hit Revelation, you've gone too far. If you're at the maps at the back, I don't know what you're doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is where you're going to be. Page 1046 in my Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read it to you. If you're still flipping there, that's okay. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to see what one of the greatest disciple makers of all time has to say about how we can make disciples. Verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this: "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." Okay, so when we think about making disciples, what do we think of? We think, well, I'll bring my friends to church. That's the answer. That's how we do this. We think, I know, I'll start a Bible study every other week at lunchtime. We'll get together and we'll talk about Jesus and we'll read the Bible together. I'll start a club at school. I'll do that. That's the way. That's the best way to do it. I'll have them join a house group. I'll bring them to house group with me and then you can make disciples from there. My leaders can help. The truth is, those are all good things. Those are all good things that you should be doing and that are important and that do help. But what if disciple making is something that you're always doing instead of something that you're just trying to plan? What if it's something that you're always doing? Paul, the Apostle Paul, is who writes this. He's arguably the greatest disciple maker that has ever lived. He was so good at this. He did it everywhere. He started churches all over the known world at the time. He made disciples. He hung out with people. He spent time with them, and he made disciples. He was awesome at doing this. And as he writes this, it's like he goes, hey, instead of just doing the Jesus thing once a week in your club, what if it's something that's always on? What if it's something that's always on? Instead of just inviting your friends to church and then expecting somebody else to do all the work for you, what if disciple making was an always on example? What if you were an always on example? Junior hires, the truth is, you don't have to be in a church. You don't have to be at a club meeting or at a Young Life event to make disciples, to point people to Jesus. Those are all good things. Those are all good things that I want you to be a part of. But you don't have to be there to be pointing people to Jesus. Because the truth is, whether you're at Topgolf on a Friday night or you're at a movie theater on the weekends, or whether you're in math class, or whether you're just hanging out at a friend's house, you can actually choose to glorify and point people to Jesus. All of it can have an impact on the example that you're setting. The way you present yourself, the way you treat others, the way you speak, the choices that you make, it all can have an impact on whether or not you're pointing people to Jesus. Always. Junior hires, you can choose to live a life that honors God or not. So that's what's beautiful, is that God gives us a choice because he loves us. He doesn't control us. We're not robots. So you can actually choose to live a life that honors God or not. I think this next verse sums up everything we're talking about today beautifully. Beautifully. It's just the very next verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 11, verse 1. It's going to be up on the screen so you can see it as well. It says this: follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Think about that. There's another version. That's the NIV version of this verse. That's what a lot of you probably have in your Bibles right now. But there's another version of this verse in the ESV, the English Standard Version, that I think puts this verse beautifully. And it says this: be imitators of me. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Junior hires, if we're supposed to be making disciples, if we're supposed to be making people who want to become more like Jesus, we should be becoming more like Jesus ourselves. The fact that the Apostle Paul can say, hey, follow my example, imitate me, the fact that he can say that shows that he knows that people who follow him, that people who imitate him, are actually going to become more like the one that he's following, Jesus. He gets it. He understands it. He knows the importance. And that's why he can make a statement like this. So then, here's my question for you. As you hear all of this morning, as we discuss all of this, here's my question for you. What are people becoming when they become more like you? Think about that. If the key to making disciples is helping people to become more like Jesus, are you an example worth following? Listen, I know that sounds intense. I know that sounds harsh. I'm not just speaking to you this morning. I'm speaking to myself, speaking to all of us. If the whole point of making disciples is making people who want to become more like Jesus, are you an example worth following? Let's take it back to baseball really quick. Back to the story that I began with. I told you I did everything I could to look like a big leaguer. Everything I could to carry myself like a big leaguer, to be just like them. So say I'm back in high school, which wasn't that long ago. Say I'm back in high school. And now I'm running a clinic. I'm a part of a clinic for some younger players, which is something that really happened. I'm running a clinic for some younger players. Day one is great. In fact, I really connect with this younger guy. We're both left-handed. We're both first basemen. We both hit a lot of home runs. And we connect well. We're on the same page. Day one is amazing. And then day two comes along, and this kid shows up. And he comes up to me. And to my surprise, this kid is wearing his pants just like me. He has an illegal amount of wristbands on his arms. He's got his eye black. And he's wearing girls' headbands as necklaces. He looks just like me. He's imitating me. Here's my question. What is he becoming? If I'm doing everything I can to follow the big leaguers, if I'm doing everything I can to look like them, to play like them, to act like them, to talk like them, when this kid shows up looking like that, is he becoming a mini Shane? Or is he actually becoming a mini Derek Jeter? A mini Albert Pujols? A mini Mike Trout? Who or what is he becoming? I mean, if I'm looking to the big leaguers for everything that I'm doing, I mean, isn't this kid who's imitating me actually becoming more like the thing that I'm imitating? Isn't he actually becoming more like the big leaguers that I follow? Junior hires, you have an opportunity to step into your place in history and spread the good news of Jesus. And here's the good news about the good news. It cannot be stopped. It will not fail. No matter how hard we as humans try to screw this thing up, and we have over the past 2,000 years, it cannot be stopped because it's being done on the authority of a risen King, Jesus, who is always with us. So it can't be stopped. This movement will never fail. It won't. The truth is, this whole disciple-making thing is a lot easier and a lot harder than it looks. It's a lot easier because you don't have to make a program or start a club or be a pastor to make disciples. You don't necessarily have to do those things. But it's also a lot harder because disciple-making is something that's always on. People are always watching. People are always looking at you. You're always having influence. And whoever you're influencing, whoever you have influence over, is either becoming more like Jesus when they're watching you, or they're becoming more like something else. They're either becoming more like Jesus, the only good thing that we will ever know, or they're becoming less than that, or they're becoming arrogant or unwise or unkind or hurtful. From your conversations to what you choose to do and not to do, to the way that you treat other people, people are watching. And they're either becoming more like Jesus or more like something else. So here's what I want you to do with everything that we're talking about this morning. I want you to actually go out and do something with this week. And it's this. Every time you look in a mirror this week, I want you to ask yourself a question. And I know you're sitting there going, a mirror? That's really random and way out of left field. What are you talking about? It's all right, I'll explain it. There's a couple of reasons why I want you to do it when you look in a mirror. The first one is this. A mirror is a really easy reminder. It's a really easy reminder. Think about what a mirror is. It's your reflection. Every time you're looking in a mirror, you're looking and going, oh, this is what I look like. This is what other people see of me. So every time you're looking in the mirror and considering those things, I want you to not just consider what people are going to see on the outside, but what people are going to see on a deeper level. So every time you look in a mirror, I want you to ask a question. That's just one of the reasons why I'm here. The second reason is this. Because you're in junior high and you look in mirrors all the time. Boys, I know, you're not going to the bathroom, you're going in there to check your hair. Girls, you're straightening out your outfit. That's why you do it 25 times a day. You always look in mirrors. It's somewhere you'll always be looking. And I want you to do this, whether you believe in Jesus or not. I want you to do this, whether you believe in Jesus or not. If you believe in Jesus, your answer to this question is very clear. It's very clear what your answer to this question should be. If you don't believe in Jesus, I still want you to ask this question. Maybe you don't buy into this whole thing. Maybe you just think it's not for you. I want you to ask yourself this question, but I also want you to consider whether or not you're okay with your answer to this question. And I want you to consider, if you don't believe, whether or not there may be something out there that's greater than you, that's more loving than you, that's more caring than you, and that actually wants you to be a reflection of his amazing love. So this week, every time you look in a mirror, I want you to ask yourself this question. What are people becoming when they become more like you? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we get together, Lord. Thank you for loving us. God, thank you for the resurrection story, this truth that we have life in. God, I pray that as we go and make disciples, as we take the job that you've given us seriously, that we would consider that we're actually a reflection of you. That we would be able to say the statement, imitate me as I imitate Christ, because we're following you. That we would realize that disciple making, for those of us that believe, is an always on thing. God, that we would be able to answer that question, what are people becoming when they become more like me? That we would be able to answer it as Jesus. They're becoming more like Jesus. And God, I pray for those in here who maybe don't believe, that as they ask themselves that question this week, at the very least, they would just wrestle with whether or not they're okay with the answer to that question. And that they would at least consider that maybe there's something greater out there than themselves. Maybe there's something out there that wants them to reflect amazing love. God, I thank you for your grace and for the freedom that you give us, for the new life that we've been given in Jesus. I pray that you help us to be imitators of you. We love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you all. Have an amazing, amazing week.